There are many questions that people have concerning a teaching called the rapture of the church. People want to know, is it really going to happen, or is it a doctrine that was fabricated somewhere around the 1830s? Others want to know the timing of it. Is it before, in the middle, or at the end of the tribulation period? The thing I want to share with you is we're living in probably the most unusual times that we've ever lived in. There's a lot of people who are very godly people who are sensing in the spirit that something major is going to happen in the very near future. And God never shares that with people to scare us, but to prepare us. So I'm encouraging all of the body of Christ that watches manifest, whatever background you are from, to really spend time throughout the summer and the fall months in prayer, diligently seeking the Lord and asking Him to protect the nation, to protect our troops, and direct our leaders. This is more important now than probably any time, at least in the past 50 years, in the history of the United States. Now, I have in my hand a replica of what was called a winnowing fork, or in the King James translation of the Bible, when John the Baptist was preaching about Jesus, he talked about whose fan is in his hand. Now, what they would do in the ancient time is they would take grain and they would throw the grain up in the air at night when the wind picked up to help separate what we call the chaff from the grain itself. Now, I want to say something to you. I received and have received over many, many years probably thousands of emails or letters with people wanting us to give a detailed explanation on a teaching that some people think is a modern teaching. It's a teaching of what is called the catching away or the gathering together, or the English theological word that is often used, that most people understand it when you say it, is the word rapture. Now, I get emails consistently where people say, how can you talk about the rapture when that's not even in the Bible? Well, let me say this. The word rapture is not in the English translation of Scripture. However, we use a lot of words in theology today that are not in the English translation of the Scripture. How many times has your pastor mentioned the word Trinity? Trinity is not a word mentioned in the English translation of the Bible, but the word Godhead is. What about the word millennial reign? The word millennial is not even mentioned in the English translation of the Bible, but it's a word that means 1,000. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ is the millennial reign. What about the word demons? Have you ever heard a pastor mention the word demons? But you know the word demons is not in the English translation of the Bible. Here's where we get the word from. From the New Testament Greek word possessed. Demonized is where the word demon comes from, which simply means to have a spirit. Rapture is a word that was that actually came out of a Latin translation of the Bible when St. Jerome in Bethlehem translated the Scriptures from the Greek to the Latin language. The word repere is where we get the word rapture from. And one of the meanings of that word is to mean, it means to be caught up with ecstasy, to be caught up with joy, to be caught up with great joy. The Greek word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul said we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Greek word caught up is harpazo, and it means to snatch out suddenly, to seize out by force. And one person, his name was Dino, and he was from Greece. He owned a restaurant in Charlotte, North Carolina. I asked him years ago, what does that word mean? And it can mean to snatch somebody by the hair of the head out of danger's way. Basically, the word means to seize up, to snatch up, to catch away. That is the Greek word Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 4, talking about we shall be caught up, that's the phrase, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So if I use an English theological word, rapture, please understand the reason that I use it. It's a word that people can relate to and they know what I'm talking about, whether or not they believe in it or not. Which leads me to the next question. Or the next statement I'd like to make, I should say. I'll put my fork down in there. And that is this, that I believe in what we call the progressive revelation of God. Now let me explain. There is no new revelation. Everything that was ever to be recorded and written is already found in the Word of God. We have 66 books of the English Bible, and everything we need to know about salvation, sanctification, the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Lord, the powers of darkness, defeating the enemy, victorious Christian living, is already penned in the pages of God's Word. However, there are things in Scripture that have to be illuminated to your understanding by study and by prayer. Now, the book of Daniel tells us that in the last days, many would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased. And I believe, and most scholars do, and most students of the Bible do, they believe that that verse alludes to knowledge of Scripture and knowledge of end time things being increased. Now, having said that, let me share something with you. I grew up, I'm a fourth generation minister. I grew up in church, as many of you have. And being a fourth generation minister, I can tell you that my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and my father predominantly preached from the New Testament. We had knowledge of the Old Testament in Sunday school class, but outside of that, that's about all we knew. Now let me say this, that we had gotten away, and I'm saying we as the Christian church in general, had gotten away from our Hebrew roots that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10 and 11. And there are things in the Bible that will not make sense if you read it from a Western perspective and you're trying to visualize something from a Western perspective. However, when you go back to the culture, the history of the day, and you understand the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, man, the Bible will come alive. That's what many of you tell us about Manifest. You say the reason we like your program is because you get to the roots of things that we don't commonly hear, maybe in Sunday school class or church. Now, having said that, let me go to something else. The Lord gave me in study, and this was actually about 6 months ago, and it really came to me when I was on my recent Israel tour some time back, the understanding the principle from the Old Testament of harvesting a field. Now, when you understand the principle from the Old Testament of harvesting a field, you understand that there's three parts to a harvest. Now, listen to this very, very carefully. The first law of harvest is the law of first fruits, where you take the field and that which ripens first is marks. You know, they would tie a red thread around the fruit trees of the first fruits, and they would tie a band. Some say they would drop a reed band around the section of the field that where the, for example, the barley or the wheat was beginning to ripen first. Now that became the first fruits unto God. The first fruits were to be cut and taken to the temple and presented to the high priest. And then at that point, the rest of the field was sanctified. Now, once the first fruits are received, then you have the harvest of the main field. Once the harvest of the main field is over, there's one part that remains, which is the four corners. That is harvested at the very end by the stranger, the poor, and the widow. Now watch the order again. The first fruits goes to the temple and the priest. The next phase of harvest, which happens later, is the main field is harvested. The next phase of harvest is the four corners. I can take you into the Bible and show you how that the first fruits is the rapture. The harvesting of the main field is the tribulation martyrs and the 144,000 Jews in the book of Revelation. And the four corners of the field are the Jewish elect in Matthew chapter 24. In fact, later on in the program, we're going to make a brand new teaching available that goes into that in detail. Now, having said that, and I hope somebody doesn't just turn the channel and tune in on the middle of this, because I'm telling you, there's so much here to get into. When you understand the law of harvest, you understand the three cycles of the harvest year, then the coming of the Lord, where the church is taken to heaven as the first fruits, presented to the high priest Jesus Christ in heaven, first fruits proves there has to be a rapture of the church. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Now, having said that, I say this sometimes when I'm preaching in churches, we're going to drive up a stake and we're going to hold that thought right there. Now, what I want to do for the next few moments is share something with you that I call the controversy about the rapture, the controversy about the Lord's return. Most people believe one of three things. When you talk about the return of the Lord, they believe either that Jesus Christ will come before the seven-year tribulation, in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, which means the church goes through the first 3.5 years, or the end of the tribulation, which is called post-trib, meaning that the church goes through all 7 years of the tribulation, and then the Lord comes back in return. Now, let me say this. There are good people who believe all three of those teachings. I lean more toward, after 25 years of study, to pre-trib. But I do not, and I want to make this clear, I do not fall out with friends of mine who believe in mid, and one or two friends I have who believe in post. And it's wrong for anybody to write people and declare them a heretic because they believe a certain way. There's preachers that say, anyone that believes in the rapture is a heretic. No, a heretic is someone who does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, who does not believe in the deity of Christ, who does not believe he's the Son of God. Go back and study the writings of the early church fathers. Those were heretics. Okay? And just because somebody differs with you on Bible prophecy does not make them a heretic. And sometimes we'll get emails from people, "You're a heretic, you're deceiving people, people are going to go..." No, 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 no. If people are born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb with their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to heaven. Doctrinally, people disagree on all kinds of stuff. It's like water baptism. Some folks sprinkle infants, some folks sprinkle adults, some people submerge them all the way in. So you've got all kinds of opinions of men based on their interpretation of traditions or scripture. But what I'd like to do is show you the verses that people use to try to say the church goes through the middle of the tribulation or the church goes through the whole 7 years of tribulation. And I want to show you, the real controversy is Matthew 24, because there was a gentleman, he's very well known, he got on TV and he said, "Well, you know, I have to go to Matthew 24, and when I read it, I believe in post-trib. I believe the Lord comes at the end of the tribulation." Now, there again, you will not understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24 until you understand harvest, okay? When you understand Jewish harvest, it all makes sense. Now everybody, follow me carefully because I'm going to give you two passages from Matthew 24. Matthew 24 are the signs of the end of the age, the signs of the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 24:14, here's what it says. "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And the Greek word "end" in the New Testament is often teleon or teleos, and it means the end or the conclusion of something. That's verse 14. Very next verse. "Then shall be the abomination of desolation," the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate. Let's just stop right there and talk about those two verses. 24:14, the gospel is preached and then the end comes. Verse 15, he starts talking about an abomination of desolation. That's where people say the church goes through the middle of the tribulation period. Why do they say that? The abomination of desolation that Matthew spoke of, that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, is Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is about in the middle of the tribulation period, which is 7 years long. In Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation is the image of the beast, the statue, the icon, that's the Greek word, that is created, that speaks and lives, that deceives people and causes people to worship it. It's a false satanic miracle. Revelation 13, start reading at verse 11, 12, 13, you'll see what I'm talking about. So in other words, the theory is, aha, the gospel is preached, the end comes. The Lord catches the saints up. Then, Revelation 13, the image of the beast is made. That's the abomination of desolation. Therefore, the church has to go through mid-trib. And this is the main verse people use from Matthew 24, teaching that the church will have to go through the middle of the tribulation. Now, here's how I answer that. First of all, the gospel does not cease to be preached at the rapture of the church. And I want to say that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not cease to be preached at the rapture of the church. If you'll go into the Bible, the first 42 months of the tribulation, two witnesses, some say Moses and Elijah, some say Enoch and Elijah, come to earth and they preach the gospel, and they're the two witnesses of the Lord during the first 42 months of the tribulation, and they're winning Jewish people. There's 144,000 Jewish men sealed with the seal of God the first 42 months of the tribulation period. So therefore, the gospel is still being preached up to mid-trib. Then at mid-trib, Revelation 11, 12, and 13, in Revelation 11, the two witnesses are killed and they are caught up to the throne of God after 3.5 days of their body lying in the street. At that point, the end has come because the gospel being preached by the mouths of men stops at that point with the death of the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period. And then the abomination takes place in the city of Jerusalem. So in other words, people say the church has to be here for the first 42 months of the tribulation to continue to preach the gospel, and then shall the end come. No, the church is caught up and the two witnesses come. Here's my little argument about that. If the church is still here preaching the gospel the first 42 months of the tribulation, pray tell me, why does God have to have two witnesses to come and preach what we're already preaching? Because Jewish people are being won right now through Christian TV, radio, etc., even in the country of Israel. So the two witnesses, one, I believe it's Enoch and Elijah, both have never died. One is a Jew, one is a Gentile, and they come and they are the two witnesses. Now, having said that, let me also say this to you. Revelation 14 and 6, the two witnesses are killed in chapter 11. Revelation 14, an angel comes down preaching the everlasting gospel. All right, the church is not here, the two witnesses are not here, but yet the message is being preached by an angel. Now, we don't know exactly what all that means, what that entails, but why would God send an angel down preaching the everlasting gospel if the church is still here and if the two witnesses are still here? Because the church is raptured, and then 42 months into the tribulation, the Jewish remnant is being won to the Lord by the two witnesses. The gospel is preached, bam, the end comes, then comes the abomination or the image of the beast in Revelation 13. Now, if you feel like, Brother Stone, you lost me, just stay with me because this is real interesting. The next thing, people that believe that the Lord's coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation use this verse. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, people that read this say, aha, there it is. The elect is the church, and the church must go through the seven-year tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, the trumpet sounds, and the angels come and gather the elect from the four corners of the earth to the city of Jerusalem to worship God. Well, it does say that God sends an angel, God sends his angels with a trumpet to gather the elect. It does say that. So is that what it's talking about? What does the word elect mean? There's one of the clues to understanding this verse. Did you know different things are called elect in the New Testament? Colossians 3 and 12, we, the church, are called the elect. But wait a minute. 1 Timothy 5:21 calls certain angels the elect angels. 1 Peter 2 and 6 calls Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. 2 John chapter 1 talks about a lady and her children and calls her the elect lady. 2 John verse 13 calls a woman, the elect sister. So angels, Jesus, women in the church itself, were called the elect in the New Testament. So to say the elect only means the church cannot be true if angels are called the elect. So what does the Greek word elect mean? Here's what it means. It comes from the word eklektos, which means selected, favorite, or chosen. Now keep this in mind. Matthew 24, when this verse, which is verse 30 and 31, is talking about, it's the end of the tribulation. And there is a Jewish remnant in the book of Revelation. Part of them are 144,000 sealed with the seal of God, Jewish men. And then there's another remnant that in Revelation 12 flees to the wilderness where they are protected by God from Satan himself destroying them. So there is a remnant of Jewish people. Also remember this, when Matthew 24 was spoken by Jesus, there was no church yet. The church had been predicted, but it did not exist. The church was born on the day of Pentecost after Jesus went back to heaven. So this was addressed to a Jewish audience. So who are the elect that he sends to gather together with the sound of a trumpet? Well, that leads me to talk about the trumpet. Now listen to this very carefully. This is a good point to make. In the two verses of the New Testament, there's actually Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, but the two verses of the New Testament that mention about the trump of God, here's what it says. 1 Thessalonians says, the trump of God will sound, and that's when we're caught up to meet those who have died in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, we will be changed at the sound of the last trump, for the trump shall sound. Now, in both of those references, if you'll notice, the word the is mentioned before trump. Not a trump, but the trump. Now, in the Matthew 24 passage, here's what it says. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, you may say, Brother Stone, you're nitpicking here. No, no, no. In the Greek language, the is a definite article. When you say the apostasia, it means a specific falling away. When you say the trumpet, it means a specific trumpet. A trumpet could be any kind of a trumpet, but the trumpet is a trumpet. And in the rapture, the trump of God, a specific trumpet sounds to catch the saints up to meet the Lord in the air. However, at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns back to earth, he sends his angels with a shofar. That's simply what it means, a trumpet, to blow it and gather together his elect from the four corners of heaven. What is interesting here is that is already predicted in Isaiah. Let me read to you the verse about in Isaiah, and then he mentions a specific trumpet. Watch this, Isaiah 27, verse 13. It'll come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. Now, he didn't say they're a great trumpet, but the great trumpet. And they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. Isaiah 27, I believe that's verse 13. Now, Isaiah predicted the trump, the great trump, is going to sound. That, in Jewish writing, is Tekiah HaGodolah. On the Feast of Trumpets, there are four kinds of trumpets that are blown. You know, the Shevarim, the Tekiah, and different things. We don't have time to teach that. The last trumpet blown on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the longest and the loudest. You blow it till you hold your breath out as long as you've got breath. It's called Tekiah HaGodolah, known as the great trumpet. So when Isaiah said he will send send a great trumpet to gather the people, the outcast, then every Jew would have known what he was talking about, because it was already being taught back then, the Tekiah HaGodolah, the great trumpet, which is sounded on the Feast of Trumpets. So this is an allusion to when the Lord comes back after the end of the tribulation, that great Tekiah HaGodolah will sound, right? But when Paul talked about the rapture, he talked about the trump of God, a specific trumpet that God has made to catch his people up and to resurrect the dead. So if we look at the meaning of just the words of Matthew 24, then the gathering together the elect with a trumpet is at the end of the tribulation, when he gathers the Jews that Isaiah predicted he would gather. Has nothing to do with the church being gathered together at the end of the tribulation. Now, the biggest clue, I'm almost out of time, I can't believe it. The biggest clue is this, that in the gleaning of, in the harvesting of a field in the Old Testament, here's what they did. I told you earlier in the program. There was first fruits that went to the temple and God first. That sanctified the rest of the field, and then the main harvest occurred. At the end of the main harvest, the four corners remained, and the poor and the stranger gleaned from the four corners. All right, let me share it with you this way. Let me just give you the references. And we don't have time to type these out. Leviticus 19:9 talks about the gleaning of the harvest. Leviticus 23:22 talks about the gleaning of the harvest. The gleaning means the four corners of the field. And it goes something like this. And I'm going to throw this here at you and then give you an opportunity to get some material that will go into minute detail. The first fruits, you have the barley harvest at Passover, the wheat harvest at Pentecost, and you have the gleaning of the field. Okay? Now here's the point. The first fruits is the rapture. We have to appear at the temple of God before the high priest in heaven, just like the first fruits were offered in the earthly temple and taken to the high priest at the temple. That's the rapture. Then there is the main harvest in the book of Revelation, where the angel has a sickle coming down onto the earth for the harvest. And then there is, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the gleaning of the field, which is the four corners. So in other words, in Matthew 24, it's not the church on earth that he's blowing a trumpet and getting the elect, which is the church, from the four corners. It is the Jewish remnant who remains in the gleaning of the field. Now, I know I've said a lot, and if you're trying to take notes, people say, I can't even take notes because you talk so fast. I can't help that because I got to get it all in. The Lord gave me a real revelation on this, on how the rapture is connected to the first fruits. It's one of the greatest revelations. I'm saying this so very humbly before God, because to me it was a revelation. It's always been in the Bible, but to me it was a revelation. And I spent months researching this, and I am so excited about this, because this will help you understand the rapture. I mean, in a way that growing up I never heard taught. I have shared with people for several years that it is virtually impossible to understand certain biblical mysteries without understanding the Hebraic roots of the Christian faith, without understanding a foundation of the Old Testament, and without understanding Hebraic word studies, Hebraic customs, etc. The rapture is one of those teachings. When you dig into the Feast of Israel and you understand all of the writings, the historical writings, the biblical writings, and the word studies related to those feasts, and the harvest cycles of Israel, you have to go away saying, hey folks, there's going to be a catching away of God's people. And I believe it centers around the barley harvest, the wheat harvest, and the fruit harvest in the fall, the three main harvest cycles.